All right. Well, that's going around. If you guys can, turn to Acts chapter 3. We're going to be picking up in verse 1. We are going to attempt to do the whole chapter, chapter 3. So today's message is going to be about what we have to offer. And when people are asked what they can offer God, it's usually probably one of the most puzzling questions, and you don't get much of a response. They don't know how to respond to it. They're thinking, well, I don't have much money to give. I don't really have any skills I can offer. And they try to come up with all these things of what they can't offer, as opposed to what is it that we can offer. And the whole thing about it is that what God wants from us is not necessarily the monetary offerings. The monetary offerings help, yes. It allows us to do things such as like the backpack giveaway. And here's the backpacks that we have. For the older kids are in the back, the younger kids are in the front, and then the ones that were left over from last year are on the ground over there. You know, the monetary stuff allows us to do that. But that's just a small portion of what we do or what we can offer. Because you think about this. This is one day out of 365 days that we do this backpack outreach, right? So what is it that we do with the 364 other days? Do we just kind of sit around, not really do much? Or is there more that we offer throughout the year to God? And that's what we're going to be talking about. And that's what Peter and John, as we read at the very beginning of Acts, they see a lame man. He's begging for money because he's been blind from birth. He hasn't been able to walk. He has nothing. And so his friends carrying him in every single day to the temple. They set him outside and he begs for money. Because he doesn't have the skills in order to get a job, in order to provide for himself. So yes, he has to ask others for money. And so what's interesting is John and Peter, they look at him and go, well, we don't have money to give you. We can't give you silver and gold, but what we do have to give you is so much more. And it's the same thing with us, is that what we have to give to people is so much greater than just money. It's so much greater than our skills that we have at either building something or counseling somebody or whatever it may be. What we have to offer is so much greater. Because as always, what we have to offer isn't actually us, but it's the one that we follow after. And so Acts chapter 3, verse 1, it starts off with, Peter and John went to the temple one afternoon to take part in the 3 o'clock prayer service. Some of yours might say the prayer hour, which is the ninth hour in the day. And you have to remember, their day doesn't start at midnight. Their day starts at 6 a.m. So the ninth hour after 6 a.m. would be 3 o'clock. And it's interesting, if you go back and you look at the crucifixion of Jesus, when was he crucified? He was crucified at the ninth hour. At the time that the Jews should be praying, they're instead crucifying their Savior. But regardless, what's interesting to note about this, though, is where did they go for prayer? Did they go and only stick with their fellow believers? No, they went back to the temple. Now, it's interesting to note that they didn't go back to the temple for the sacrifice, the sacrificial ceremony that happened, but they went to the hour of prayer. And so they were not giving up their Jewish customs when they became Christians, but instead they were enhanced in their Jewish customs. When they prayed to God, they just came and they knew that they could go straight to God. And when they prayed and they went to the temple, they used it as a moment of outreach, but also to where they can get connected with the God that is the God of Isaac, Abraham, Jacob. their founding fathers, they didn't abandon the Jewish customs. But they understood what those customs were there for. And so it's the same thing today. And there's a lot of churches that when the Passover comes, they actually do all the different traditions that have to do with the Passover. There are churches that will have the Passover feast. They will do all the different stuff that has to do with Passover. And it's because we have to understand that that's where our religion, that's where our Savior really comes from. He came through the Jews. And so God hasn't forsaken the Jews. He doesn't want to just cast them off. Because we have to remember that He first came for who? Who did Jesus first come for? He came for the Jews, then the Gentiles. It's not because God loved the Jews more than He loved the Gentiles, but the Jews already had all the things that were set up for them to welcome the Savior. And if you look at all the people that Jesus chose as His followers, they were Jews. It was the apostles that took on the Gentile side, but Jesus was first there for the Jews. And so it's not uncommon for them to still continue with the traditions of the Jewish culture. Then in verse 2 it says, as they approached the temple, a man lame from birth was carried in. Each day he was put beside the temple gate, and the one called the Beautiful Gate, so he could beg from the people going into the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for some money. Peter and John looked at him intently and said, "Look at us." The lame man looked up at them eagerly, expecting some money. But Peter said, "I don't have any silver or gold for you, but I'll give you what I have. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazareth, get up and walk." So they didn't have what this guy was expecting, but they had what the guy was needing. And that's the thing about us as Christians is we don't have to necessarily give them what they're expecting, but we give them what they need. The only thing that this world needs is Jesus Christ. We give money to missionaries. Do we give the money to the missionaries so that we can feel good? Oh yeah, we're helping out. We're helping out those in the Congo. We're helping out those in Israel. We're helping out those that are local. Do we give the money just so that we can feel good? Or do we give the money because we want to help those that are doing the will of God? We give the money because we want to help those that are doing the will of God. We don't do it so that we can feel good about it. We give what we can. And that is all that we can give. For those of you that have given monetarily towards the backpack giveaways and towards the various different events that we've done, we thank you for it. But that's not all that you have to offer. And don't let anybody ever tell you that's all you have to offer. There are some churches that will chase after people with money. Well, we have to get so-and-so in here. If we can just get them in here, then we'll be set, because all the money that they're going to bring in for tithes and offerings, then we'll be good. We'll be able to do all these other things. Well, you're putting your hope in the wrong spot. We need to be putting our hope in who Jesus Christ is. We need to be standing firm on the foundation that He has set. How we are talking about for, 5-6 weeks about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. That's the foundation that we are set upon, is the fact that Jesus Christ is our Savior, that Jesus Christ is the one that died, was buried, and rose from the dead. And because of that, He has now given us more than what we deserve. He has even given us the promise that we will do greater things than He did. And we need to trust in that. That's what these guys did, is they trusted in the fact that Jesus Christ said, look, when the Holy Spirit comes, you will do great things. You'll perform many miraculous signs and wonders. Imagine how much faith it would take for these guys to look down at him going, look, we got no money, but you know what? Go ahead, get up, walk. This guy has been lame from birth. He has never walked a day in his life. What happens? How many of you have ever broken a bone? After it's been in the cast or the sling or whatever for 6 to 8 weeks, is your, like, I've broken my wrist, I've broken my ankles, or an ankle, I've broken my collarbone. When you take it out, is that spot strong? Usually not. Usually you have to then, either, it depending on how severe the injury was, you might have to go to rehabilitation, physical therapy. You have to get it strong again. You have to do different exercises to make sure it is strong and the muscles around it are strong enough to be able to either support your weight or support you to be able to pick up something. There's this lady that comes into my work. She tore some ligaments and broke her bones in her wrist. She had to have a cast on for like 4 months because they had to put pins and all kinds of stuff in her wrist. And it's been several months now that she's had it off, and she still finds that when she grabs something, sometimes it slips out of her hand because she doesn't have the strength. When they first took it off, she couldn't even pick up a pen or a pencil with her hand because it was so weak. But the God that we follow gives us the boldness to do what John and Peter did. And they said, look, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk. This guy is most likely an adult. We don't have an exact time frame of how old he is, but an adult. He's been having this disease or this whatever it is for years, not just months. And they're telling him to get up and walk. Imagine telling somebody that has never walked a day in their life to get up and walk. Then verse 7 says, then Peter took the lame man by his right hand and helped him up. As he did, the man's feet and ankles were instantly healed and strengthened. He jumped up, stood on his feet, and began to walk. Then walking, leaping, praising God, he went into the temple with them. So this wasn't some minor miracle. This is a man that has been at this temple every single day. Everybody in there knew who he was. And now he's walking. Not just walking, he's jumping. He's praising God. He's doing something he's never been able to do. In verse 9 it says, all the people saw him walking and heard him praising God. When they realized that he was the lame beggar they had seen so often at the beautiful gate, they were absolutely astounded. They all rushed out in amazement to Solomon's colonnade, where the man was holding tightly to Peter and John. I don't think he was holding tightly to them for support, more out of excitement. He wanted what they had. And when we offer what God has given us, that is going to be the natural reaction. When we do beyond what they're expecting and give them what they need, and they actually accept that, then they will cling to you. They will want to know more from you. And so then in verse 12 it says, Peter saw this opportunity and addressed the crowd. People of Israel, he said, what is so surprising about this? And why stare at us as though we had made this man walk by our own power and godliness? For it is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our ancestors, who has brought glory to this to his servant Jesus by doing this. This is the same Jesus whom you handed over and rejected before Pilate. Despite Pilate's decision to release him, you rejected this holy, righteous one and instead demanded the release of a murderer. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead, and we are all witnesses of this fact. Through faith in the name of Jesus Christ, this man was healed, and you know how crippled he was before. Faith in Jesus' name has healed him before your very eyes. Friends, I realize that what you and your leaders did to Jesus was done in ignorance, but God was fulfilling what all the prophets had foretold about the Messiah, that he must suffer these things. Now repent of your sins and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped away. Then times of refreshment will come from the presence of the Lord, and he will again send you Jesus, your appointed Messiah. For he must remain in heaven until the time of the final restoration of all things, as God promised long ago through his holy prophets. Moses said, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. Listen carefully to everything he tells you." Then Moses said, "Anyone who will not listen to that prophet will be completely cut off from God's people." And so they didn't dwell on the fact that they just performed a miracle. If we had, and this is a question for you to think about, if you had the ability to do what Peter and John just did, if you had the gift of healing to where you can go up to a person that has been lame their entire life and say, "You know what, get up and walk," and they get up and walk, how many of us, and be honest with yourself, would focus on the fact that we just performed a great miracle? I would love to say that I wouldn't. I'd be like, "Oh, all glory to God." I'm like, but knowing me, my pride would probably take over and say, "That's right, I did that." And I'd throw God in there on the side type thing. But the fact that I just healed somebody that was lame from birth. But what's so great is that they had this close understanding with God, this close relationship with God, that they said, "You know what? We didn't do this on our own power. We didn't do this because we're so holy. We did this because Jesus Christ, who you betrayed, the one that you rejected, is doing this through us. He is allowing us to do this." And what's interesting here, if you look at it, they didn't say, "Oh, the Romans did it." He puts it on them personally. He says, "Look, the one that you rejected." Even when Pilate was trying to give a way out for Jesus, when he pleaded with the crowd, and we can see that in the Gospels, when he's saying, "Look, what has this man done? What evil has this man done?" And they would still shout out, "Crucify him." So then Pontius Pilate was like, "Okay, well, let me give him a choice between a known murderer, a known thief, somebody that the people will really despise, or Jesus, the one that really hasn't committed any wrongs. Yeah, they disagree with." Most of us in our right mind would think, "Oh, we'll ask for Jesus to be released and the murderer to go back into prison." But no. They instead pleaded for them to release the murderer. Now, do you think that murderer went on and just shook everybody's hand, became a model citizen after that? No, he probably went right back to what he was doing. And so, when he's saying right there, despite Pilate's decision to release him, you rejected this holy, righteous one and instead demanded the release of a murderer. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead, and we are all witnesses of this fact. So now he's putting it into perspective for them. Who is it that they really murdered? Who is it, the one that they really crucified, the one that they rejected? The author of all life. The God. Jehovah. The Messiah. It wasn't just another man. It was the one that they were looking for. And says, through faith in the name of Jesus, this man was healed. So through faith, once again. Remember, a lot of things can happen based upon our faith. Do we actually trust in God? When Jesus, when he sent out his disciples, and they were unable to go and they weren't healing, and all these people came up and said, look, all these people, they weren't able to heal. Why were they not able to heal and cast out the demons? And Jesus looked at them and said, because of their lack of faith. Our faith, you have to understand, has more power than we oftentimes give it credit. Jesus won't push himself on anybody. And so faith is required on both the one performing it and the one receiving it. Because remember, when the woman was pretty much trying to get to Jesus and not really wanting to get in his face, but just wanting to touch the hem of his garment. Didn't want to bother him, but just wanted to touch the hem of his garment because she knew that would make her well. As soon as it happened, what did Jesus do? He stopped everything he was doing. Everything. He was looking around for her. He found her and said, woman, your faith has made you well. And so it was through the faith in the name of Jesus that this man was healed. And you know who, how crippled he was before. Faith in Jesus' name has healed him before your very eyes. Saying, what else do you guys need? So what is it that we have to offer? We have to offer Jesus. We don't have to offer this hype of who Jesus is. I think the creator of all things is enough of a hype. Allison and I, last week as we were on our vacation, we went to this science museum down in LA. And what was interesting is it was going through the body. It's this exhibit that these people, while they were alive, they said, okay, well, I want to donate my body to science. And so these bodies that you walk in, and it has all this muscle and everything. What's crazy is those were real people that they preserved, and they did all these things too. And it was kind of amazing and disturbing at the same time, because it's like these people are just skinned and you can see everything. But as we're going through, and near the very end, they get to basically babies, embryos, and all that. And what I found interesting is when they're talking about conception, even this museum was saying that life began at conception. And this is a science exhibit. They're talking about how the baby grew, and they showed in these like little vials, like what the baby looks like at 4 weeks. It's just like a little thing. It's a little blob. You can see the little umbilical cord coming off of it. Everything's so cute and tiny. But by the time it gets to like 9 weeks, the first week of 9 weeks, what is amazing is the baby's only like this big, but you can see its arms, its little fingers, its mouth, its feet, its little toes. And then it starts to, in another section, starts to show it going throughout the weeks. And what's amazing is, like, when you look at that, how can you not see that there was a crater for all of that? And on different exhibits that were there, it was showing, like, the skull and how the skull lines up perfectly in order to protect everything. The rib cage, the fact that this whole middle section is just cartilage. The ribs, how they are shaped. That our bones. They're showing, like, different, like, athletes and basically how we are able to stand upright while other mammals are not able to do what we are able to do. And it all has to do with how our body is designed. It, like, as I was going through, it's like I kept looking at it and going, how can people look at this and not see that there was a design to it? How can they just go, oh, well, it's by accident? It's by accident that we are the only ones that are able to be bipedal 100% of the time. No other mammal in the world can do that. They have to go down to all fours every once in a while. We don't. It's because there's a designer. And we have to have the faith in order to share that with people. You have to trust that when you give out the message of the gospel, that God's going to do His job and allow that to grow. Paul, he talks about the different aspects of ministry. He goes, it doesn't matter if you're from Apollos, or if you're from Paul, or if you're from Peter, or for whoever. It doesn't matter, because we're all part from Jesus Christ. Now, Apollos, he may be the one that plants the seed, and I may be there to help it, but it's God that waters it. It's God that allows the seed to mature. It's God that allows anything to grow. That's what we have to offer. Skills come in handy, especially when we're needing to do stuff. Money is nice because we're able to do outreaches like this. We're able to help the different missionaries that we help. We're able to maintain this building. But the true thing that we have to offer is Jesus Christ. That's the main thing that we have to offer. So don't ever cut yourself short thinking that you have nothing to offer. Because you have everything that somebody needs. You may not have what they are expecting from you, but you have what they need. We all have what everybody needs. And so, like how he's talking about there in verse 17, he says, friends, I realize what you and your leaders did to Jesus was done in ignorance. But God was fulfilling all the prophets had foretold about the Messiah, that he must suffer these things. Now repent of your sins and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped away. He didn't focus a ton of time on making them feel bad, but he got straight to the point and he kept putting it in there that it was all about Jesus. Now he's saying, repent, turn from your sins, so that God can be glorified. Because that's the whole point of anything that we do. The whole point of us giving out these backpacks is so that we can pat ourselves on the back and say, look, we helped out the community. But it's the fact that we can be like, look, this is what God has given us to give you. And we have so much more to offer. In the coming weeks, the parsonage is going to change in how it looks. Allison's going to start decorating the children's ministry side to make it look like a jungle, to make it look and do stuff with the kids to where it's something that's a little bit more enticing, yes, but it's something to where it can catch their attention so that she can share the message of the gospel. Coming up in September, we're going to start doing a youth outreach here on Mondays, Wednesdays, and Fridays. It's not going to be anything glamorous or big. We'll have a few like table games or whatever. It's mainly going to be a spot to where kids can come. They can do their homework. If they need help, we can try to help them. I understand. I don't understand every single class that they go through. But that's just small parts. The whole point of us being able to do that is so that we can give them the true message of what we have. We're not just shoving it down their throats, but we are giving them the hope. We're showing them love. And that's what it's talking about here. Then times of refreshment will come from the presence of the Lord, and He will again send Jesus to you. Jesus, your appointed Messiah. We have to give them hope of the future. Like how it talks in Ephesians 4. It says that we have one God, one Father, one Spirit, who's in all, through all. And we have one hope for the future. That only hope that we have is that Jesus Christ is coming again. That this life, even though it's dying all around us, we're actually heading to life. We have to go through death in order to get to life. And that's ultimately what's happening around us, is the world is decaying and dying. It's getting worse by the moment. We have that light. We have that life. That eternal life that we can offer people. And so, why is He waiting? Why doesn't Jesus come back already? Well, like what it talks about here, is that He's there. For He must remain in heaven until the time for the final restoration of all things, as God promised long ago through the prophets. Moses said, "The Lord your God will rise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. Listen carefully to everything he tells you." Then Moses said, "Anyone who will not listen to the prophet will be completely cut off from God's people." So he's restoring everything in us. This is called the church age. But yet the church is losing its grip on people. Because we're more focused on things as opposed to God. And so, in verse 24 it says, "Starting with Samuel, every prophet spoke about what is happening today. You are the children of those prophets, and you are included in the covenant God promised to His ancestors, to your ancestors. For God said to Abraham, 'Through your descendants, all the families on earth will be blessed.' From God, when God raised up His servant Jesus, He sent Him first to you of Israel to bless you by turning each of you back from your sinful ways." Because of the faith of the Jewish ancestors or the Jewish fathers, we are able to have this opportunity to call ourselves Christians. We get to have the opportunity of being heirs to heaven. So what do you have to offer? That should never be a question that you are stumped about again. You have to offer the most important thing ever, and that's Jesus Christ. Remember, our salvation, our faith, everything that we don't do it on our own accord, but through Jesus Christ who strengthens us, who guides us, who leads us.
by the promise of the Holy Spirit. We have nothing to fear, for the one that lives us in us is greater than the one that's in the world. We need to stand up for our faith. We need to be sharing out of love, not out of a feel of necessity, or not out of a feel of, well, I'm obligated to do it, so might as well. Got to put in my 5 minutes today. No, we do it because we want to please God. We do it because the one that has already done it for us wants to use us. And so this week, and as we come up to the outreach, just think about that. What are you doing with what God has already given you? And the real question to that is, what are you doing with Jesus Christ? Are you holding on to him, putting him on a little box on a shelf that you're like, oh, when I need him, I'll grab him. He's there. I know he's there. Or are you re-gifting Jesus? Saying, you know what? Here's the gift that he's given me that now I want to give you. And with that, let's pray. God, we just praise you for this day. I would ask that you would anoint us. Allow us just to soak it in what you have for us this morning. Allow us just to be encouraged by your word. Allow us to be encouraged by the fact that you have done it all on our behalf, Lord God. I just ask that you strengthen this congregation as they go their separate ways. Allow them just to dive deeper into you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Hope you guys have a good week.